So yeah, we had a good meeting on Saturday. Yesterday we had a good meeting for Cross Borders Ministry, and Sierra Leone didn't get brought up, but keep praying for Sierra Leone. Seems very evident that God is doing something there. God is setting something up and wants to send people to Sierra Leone to do a work for him there, and it's really exciting to see what the Lord's doing there and in Thailand. Just the impact that Henry's had on his Bible study group there, and now they're going and reaching others for the Lord. It's super exciting. Very exciting. And, yeah, it's good to be here. Thank you, Isaac and Fanny, for your hospitality. Just serving Corny and I. And it was a good place to be there Friday, just preparing to preach, and just had the whole basement there. Max, that was really good. Polished off a whole bag of nacho Doritos and a ginger ale there while I was preparing, so I'm ready to go. I always, I don't know how it is for some of you when you prepare, some of you brothers who prepare to preach, but I used to always fast when I prepared to preach, and I realized it's not a good idea because when you fast, you're just hungry and your mind isn't clear, and so I realized that's not the right time to be fasting, so when I prepare to preach, then I don't like to fast, so I was thankful for the snacks there. That was really good. Preaching was, preparing to preach is sometimes really hard. Any of you brothers who preach ever had a hard time preparing to preach? That can be really hard sometimes, right? Friday was kind of fun. I enjoyed it. And one of the brothers came, asked me the title of the message. It's Buffet, and I don't know if he believed me or not, but that was, it's going to be the title of the message anyways, is Buffet. And that's because when I was coming, I was like, oh, what should I share on? And I wasn't sure. When you haven't seen brothers and sisters for a long time, there's so many things that go through your mind. And then, so there's all these things, and I thought, well, I'll just put like a dozen things down, and I'll just touch on all of them. And so it was more of not a whole lot of anything, but a little of a lot of things. And so that's what I was going to be preaching on here this morning. Heard some people praying for Howard. That's a real blessing. We were able to be at those meetings just the night before we came. And it's a blessing. There's a young guy there too, Corey. He's working for me now. He's never had any Christian influence in his whole life. He's never read a verse of the Bible, just a really, really rough-looking guy, full of tattoos and piercings, and Calvin Weber, some of you know Calvin, shared the gospel with him, and he moved to Fredericton, and he prayed, and he had a vision of light, and it just changed his life, and so he was open to everything, though, any spirit or religion or whatever, and I told him that the God who is drawing him is going to reveal himself to him, and so Jesus has been doing exactly that in his life, revealing himself to him. One day he prayed. It was the first time he ever prayed to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I don't even know what to call you. I don't even know what to say to you. But I just pray that you would show me what you want from me. And right then I had sent him a message. I was just reading in my Bible, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. And he heard his phone vibrate, and he went and looked at it, and as he was praying to Jesus, these words from Jesus, right? Come unto me. And so he's at these meetings this week where Howard is preaching. And he's got questions and he's talking to these brothers. So pray for him as well. Corey is his name. Was blessed by the song service, was blessed by the prayer meeting. For a little while there, that microphone went around real fast. I thought it was a hot potato or something like that. But then it got jammed up in the amen corner up here, and I thought we were going to have to go around two times to fill the prayer meeting at first, but ended up being a real blessing. So I'll just go through a few of these points here that I had written down, and I'm probably not going to get through all of them anyways. But the very first one that I put, and I don't know if you've got your notebook and your Bible there, but if you got your Bible, you can just follow along, look at some of these scriptures in your Bible. And I would encourage you, if you're not married, if you don't have children on your lap and have to care for children, I would encourage you always come to church with your Bible and your notebook and take notes. We were at a Bible school in Thailand. It was so inspiring. All these young people were so passionate. The way they sang, and they were so hungry. And every time we preached, they all, like they had, their Bibles were all marked up and they were all taking notes. And then after, they would have questions and they were just so hungry for the Word of God. And pray and ask God for that same thing, brothers and sisters, that God would give you a hunger for His Word, that you would just, you remember twice as much. If you're taking notes and thinking about these things, then you will remember much more. But you can jot these down if you want. The first one is going to be this question. Do you love Jesus? Is He precious to you? Do you love Jesus? And is Jesus precious? That's one thing I would like to ask you and for you to answer. I haven't seen a lot of you brothers and sisters for a long time. Is Jesus still precious to you? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says this. And maybe I'll read the verse before. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And this verse, this is one of the verses that has just stuck with me throughout the years. Jesus, is Jesus precious to you? He is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. You don't see that word in the Bible too often, but Jesus is precious. And then it says, but unto you which believe, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And I wonder if Jesus has lost some of that preciousness to us, or is he still very precious to you? Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And this is what God says here to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Thy exceeding great reward. Not just, I'm going to give you rewards, I'm going to give you stuff. No, I am thy exceeding great reward. Is Jesus your exceeding great reward? Is he the one who satisfies you? And we see that in the New Testament as well. If you look in Matthew chapter 13. And starting at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And you see two different pictures here, that Jesus is like a treasure hid in a field, and he is like that pearl of great price. And so the one, and both do the same thing. They go and they sell all that they have. They forsake everything for this one. And it mentions that there. One pearl of great price. And it, so you just get that impression there, right? That when you come to Jesus, you're forsaking everything else. Every other treasure, every other pearl, everything else, you forsake it for this one. And Jesus is jealous, and Jesus wants to be that one treasure to us. Jesus wants to be that one pearl of great price to us, that nothing else would compete for his affection. Nothing else would compete, that Jesus alone in every one of our lives would be on the pedestal, and there's nothing else in all of our lives that is precious to us like Jesus is. And another thing, you know, in asking that question, do you love Jesus? Jesus says this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. Just a very simple command here. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I joke with my children, you know, when my little girls tell me, "Daddy, I love you." I say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But it isn't it that way? I mean, if, you know, my children tell me, "I love you, Daddy," but they just never wanted to obey me, I wouldn't believe them, right? And same thing. We can't fool God either. If you say that you love God, if I say, "Yeah, I love God," well, do I keep his commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. God's commandments are not burdensome, are they? Are you a commandment keeper? And you just think of it, right? Like, you can think of all the commandments that you can think of in the New Testament, maybe. Rejoice. Give thanks always. Are you a thankful person? Are you giving thanks? Submit yourselves one to another. There's a commandment. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Lots of commandments. And the commandment, God's commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. I hope that you never look at God's commandments that way, like, "Ah, I have to obey that." No, I get to obey that. God's word, God's commandments are our life. God's commandments are power. And we should rejoice in that. I think of the verse there where Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He's like, "Lord, yes, I love you." And then he tells him what to do, right? And then he asks him again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And he tells him what to do. And then he asks him again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then he tells him what to do. And so when God tells us what to do, God is asking us that question. It might be something specific in your life where God is saying to one of you, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, I love you." "Then I want you to do this." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then I want you to give up this." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then I want you to go and do this." And are we willing? Are we willing to do that? That was one thing that was on my mind. I feel like that's a question that we always need to ask ourselves. Where's my love for God? We know of his love for us. We hear it all the time. I mean, there's no other love story. There's nothing greater. There's the love of God towards us is just amazing. He's given everything. But where's our love towards God? So here's some questions. It's good to ask ourselves these questions. And I'll ask them to you. Sometimes I come across as bold or stepping on people's toes. I think the Lord has given me the gift of exhortation that I should step on people's toes. So I hope you don't get offended with me. Just take off your shoes, put your feet out, and I'm coming for you. So just, I say it in love, though, not a critical heart. Is it obvious to those around you? Do your parents know? You who say with your mouth, "I love God." Do your parents, does your mom and your dad know without a shadow of a doubt? "Oh, yeah. Our son, our daughter, they love God." They don't just say it. They really mean it. It is evident. Their life just preaches it. Not just their lips, but their life just preaches it. Your brothers and your sisters, do they know that you love God? Your children, do your children know that it's not just words, but it's for real? Do your children look at your life and they know, "Mom, Dad, they love Jesus. They really do love Jesus." And what about those around you, your friends? When you get together and you're hanging out with your friends and other young people, or at work when you're working, the people that you do business with, does everything about you tell them? Do they know when they look at you, "Here's somebody different. This person loves Jesus. The way they do business, the peace that they have, just everything about them, they love Jesus." Number two, that was the first one. Do you love God? Is Jesus precious to you? The second one, do you love each other? Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And this one really ties in with the first one, right? These are the greatest commandments in the whole Bible. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so there's a good question to ask you as well. Do you love, well, here it says your neighbor, right? But the New Testament takes it even further than that yet, especially them of the household of faith, right? So we love God ultimately and then those around us, but especially the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters. And I wonder how it is for you, for myself. Do you love your brothers? Right here that are sitting with you. Do you love these brothers and sisters? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And first it says this, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love God. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And we say, God, look, I don't hate my brother, I just really don't like him. And that's all the same to God. He that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, if you don't love your brother or your sister right here, who you do see, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says that you do not love God. Whoa. And that was the first question there. So that's pretty sobering. We ought to love one another, don't you say? 1 John 3, verse 14. 'We know that we have passed from death unto life, not because we have faith in Jesus. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.'" Whoa. That's some pretty sobering words there. God wants us as brothers and sisters to love one another. And that's not always the case. You hear testimonies of individuals that just can't get along, that don't like each other. Not just brothers. Sometimes it's sisters. I mean, there's some, the brothers can be getting along just fine, and their wives, I mean, they just, they're fiery hot towards one another. I mean, whoa, bitterness and no love whatsoever, right? They just can't stand one another. And we're all maybe tempted with that from time to time. But we just need to come back to the Word of God. We need to recalibrate. We need to look at the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God say? Does the Bible allow me not to love my brother? Does the Bible allow me not to love my sister? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, love one another. And it says a lot more than that. It says it so many times. And it says that if you don't love one another, that you're not a child of God. And that's very sobering, but we need to take that to heart. The Bible says that if you don't love your brother and your sister who you can see, then you don't love God who you can't see. The Bible says if you don't love one another, you're abiding in death. So let's take that to heart. Galatians 5, 13 says that we should, by love, serve one another. I'm just going to go there. Galatians 5:13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So it almost gives like a distinction there. You can, you've been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Jesus has called us out to freedom. Not for an occasion to the flesh, not a license to sin, but by love serve one another. It almost makes it like if you're not serving one another by love, you have a false freedom and you're serving your flesh. You've got a license to sin. It almost, in the scripture there, they're both in the same verse. It almost draws a contrast. That's interesting, I found. I don't know if that's exactly what it's saying. Let us love, by love serve one another. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." So here's the Apostle Paul loving and serving the church. And he said, may God do the same thing in you, that you guys would abound in love, not just coast in love, not just be complacent or casual in love, but that you would abound in love one toward another. Increase. So if you were to look back a year from now, the way that you loved the brothers and sisters a year ago, have you abounded? Is there more now? Is there more love in your heart now for these brothers and sisters than there was a year ago? Have you increased or decreased? Paul said, the Lord make you to abound and to increase in your love one for another. And 1 Peter 1:22 tells us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. I love the words that the Bible uses there. Fervent love. What does that look like? Maybe you've got some stories in your mind of, yeah, I remember seeing this sister love fervently or this brother love fervently, right? You see that woman who broke the alabaster bar and just poured it out on Jesus' feet. All that money gone to waste. Not in her eyes. Not in Jesus' eyes. That was fervent love. Do you have fervent love for Jesus? Do you have fervent love one for another? And then there's this scripture that we're all very familiar with, and it's in John 13:35. "By this will all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And it's interesting that that's like the standard. Is by this we know that we've passed from death unto life, because we love one another. That's how we know that we've passed from death unto life, our love for one another. And this is how the world knows that we've passed from death unto life. This is how the world knows that we're Jesus' disciples, is when we love one another. "By this will all men know that you're his disciples, if you love one another." And so I would ask the question, how are you, and I'm sure that you are, and I've heard testimonies, and so this is not a critique or anything like that, but it's good to examine ourselves. And I know that many of you are loving one another and serving one another and generous and kind and going the extra mile because you love the brothers and sisters. I have no doubt about that. How are you proving your love for your brothers and sisters? And if there was, is there anyone, and this can happen sometimes, would you be able to, I mean, let's just imagine, a lot of you didn't watch cartoons, but way back, we watched cartoons, and you'd see a cartoon where they freeze everybody. You know, they'd have some kind of like remote or something like that, and you could just hit it, and everybody would freeze. Everybody would be frozen, except for you, of course, right? So then you can go and make trouble. But imagine if you could do that, and if I could hit this button here, and everybody's frozen except for you. And then you were to go up and down the aisles. Would you be able to go up and down every aisle here and look a brother in the eye? And he's, there's Duf Montes, right? He's frozen, of course. Yeah, there. Good job. And would you be able to, with a clear conscience and a good heart, look at him and say, I love you, brother, with a pure heart fervently. I love you, sister. And you just go up and down the aisles throughout the whole building here. There's only, 152. I don't know how many people are here. A lot more than back home anyways. Would you be able to do that? And with all your heart, say that to every brother and sister here. Or is it like, you would come to, you could say to one, I love you, brother. And the next sister, oh, she bugs me. Or that one really gets under my skin. Or he really rubs me the wrong way. Sometimes we say things like that, right? I can't stand that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Maybe you think that way sometimes. I can tell you what God's will is. To do away with that. Take that right out of your heart. And if there's someone that you just can't stand, someone that just bugs you, rubs you the wrong way, gets under your skin, annoys you, Jesus not only loves but laid down his life for that individual. And he died for you too. D.L. Moody said, there's no one that has given me as much trouble as me. And if we would all take that to heart, right? That individual that's so hard to get along with. Oh, we're just so different. I hate the way he does business. I hate the way she, you name it. Those things go through your mind, right? But God loves with a pure heart fervently that brother and that sister that just bug you. And God loves you and God wants you to be filled. And you say, I can't, but God can. So if we just empty ourselves and say, God, fill me with your love. Fill me with your love because I am your child. God, fill me with your love so that the world would know that I'm your disciple, that we're your disciples. And then you will be a testimony to the world. Better put that back before I put that in my pocket and take it home. Do you love your brothers and sisters with unfeigned love? Third one, God wants joyful children. I'm having a problem with my Bible here. Okay, this is the third one. God wants joyful children. You can write that down. Or you could write down the question, are you joyful or am I joyful? Something like that. Are you a happy Christian, brother, sister? Are you a happy Christian? Are you joyful? Are you, there's Isaac grinning there. Are you a joyful Christian or are you a complainer? You're always complaining about the weather, complaining about the government, complaining about this, complaining about that, murmuring and grumbling. Oh, stop it. God wants joyful Christians. If anybody ought to be happy, content, satisfied, joyful, it ought to be God's people, wouldn't you say? And in 1 John chapter 1 there, that's what John said. He said that's why he's talking about the gospel there. He's talking about the fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. He says, these things have I written unto you, these things have I told you that your joy may be full. And just that alone, that God has saved you, that you have fellowship with the Father, that you have fellowship with Jesus, partaker of the inheritance. That right there ought to be enough just to put a smile on your face and make you a joyful Christian. And that's what the kingdom of God is. Romans 14:7 tells us that. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When God makes you righteous, you've got peace. When you have peace, you have joy. joy in the Holy Ghost. And so that's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Just going to go there. Acts 13, verse 52. Last verse. And this is, it's quite something. And I was, when I looked at this in the New Testament, I was in awe. I literally was in awe. Because if you see the context here, so I'll just read verse 52, says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We need more people filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. But if you look at the context there, and I followed this through the New Testament, and there's so many instances like this, it literally just put me in awe. What happened was they came to a city to preach the gospel, and when they preached the gospel, the people got ticked off, expelled them out of their coasts, and they went and they shook the dust off their sandals, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And the modern, version of that would be you go to and try to preach the gospel in a town, and they get mad at you, and you get all offended and go home and are sad, and the church tells you, well, you must have. Are you sure you weren't in the flesh? I mean, if they responded that way, are you sure God sent you to go? Maybe you were just walking after the flesh. And we often hear that. But here they went, preached the gospel, got roughed up a little bit, and they walked out of there and they were just, can you imagine, after they were away from the town, no more stones hitting them or whatever, and here's the disciples, got roughed up a little bit, and they were just happy, just full of joy, excited, like, wow, brother, that was so good, let's pray for them, you know, and they were just filled with joy. And that's not the only time. You'll just see that over and over and over in the New Testament, that though they were persecuted, and it's even a command in the Bible, that when they do persecute you, what are you supposed to do? Leap for joy. That is so backwards, but praise the Lord. And that's what they did. They leapt for joy. And they were excited. Are you a joyful Christian? You need to answer that. Another time they went, when Philip went and preached the gospel, and they responded to the gospel, it says, and there was great joy in that city. And so, do you know that you're keeping other people from being, but when you don't go and preach the gospel, you're keeping other people from being joyful. Because when the gospel comes to them, just like when the gospel came to you, and it just gave you such peace and such joy and gladness in your heart, it's meant to do that for others too. So Philip goes, preaches the gospel. There was great joy in that city. And you could imagine, you think Philip wasn't happy? I mean, just seeing the fruit, people getting saved and delivered, he'd have been like so, so excited at what God was doing there. And that's how to get joyful. And then John chapter 16 tells us to ask so that we would receive, that your joy may be full. And there you see it again. God wants you to ask and have answers to prayer. One of the things that brings great joy to a Christian is when your prayers get answered. And if you haven't had answered prayers for a long time, then you got to get before God and say, God, why are my prayers not being answered? Whatever it is, deal with it in my heart, God. I want to see answered prayers. We ought to have regular answered prayers. And when you get answered prayers and share them with the church, it's just so exciting. Like joy, just, there's joy in the house of the Lord when there's answers to prayer. That your joy may be full. When God answers your prayers, it is just fullness of joy comes on his people. Psalm 16:11, same thing. John 15:10-11 tells us to keep his commandments. I'm going to read that. John chapter 15. in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that you would keep my commandments. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So that joy comes from God. And we know that in his presence is fullness of joy, the Bible says. So when we keep God's commandments and when we obey Jesus, he gives us his joy and we are full of joy keeping his commandments. And if we're lacking in joy and just miserable and saying, God, I'm not very joyful. My life is miserable. As a Christian, my life just seems miserable. There's a lack of keeping God's commandments. There's a lack of coming into his presence, because in his presence is fullness of joy. We're drawing back. We're holding back. And so God can't pour his joy into your heart. I know that some of you might remember that story that Denny Keniston tells. He's telling about a pastor, and there was a girl, a lady in his church there, comes into the pastor's office and says, Pastor, I just am about to have a nervous breakdown. Do you have any advice for me? And the pastor thinks about it a little bit. And the pastor says, yeah, I do actually. He says, I want you to go home. And I want you to bake some cupcakes. And put nice chocolate on there. Spread them over with chocolate. And then I want you to go to the senior home and just take them and just go from room to room to room and hand out these cupcakes and talk to them. And this lady gets ticked off and goes home. And she's just like, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown and you want me to make cupcakes. And she storms out of there and goes home. And she's in a miserable mood at home. Brumpsh, we call it, right? Any of you ever been brumpsh before? Yeah, she was brumpsh. And she thought about it. She thought, well, things can't get a whole lot worse than what they are. So she started making cupcakes. And she put that chocolate on there. And she went to the senior home and she started handing them out. And she didn't get to one or two rooms before the joy of the Lord just filled her life. She just got happy. And a couple weeks later, she was in the church past the pastor in the hallway. And he said, Sister, I thought you were going to have a nervous breakdown. She said, oh, I put that off for a while. You know, we're not made to live for us. And that's the problem in the church. We're so consumed about us, about me. And I remember one time Henry Wall was talking about how he was serving his wife and the children. Marike was so sick and he's just gets home from work and then he's making a meal and doing the dishes and all this. And one day he came home and is going to open the door and he knew what it was going to be. And he's on the front step and he looked up. He said, God, what about me? And he said, it was like God said, it's not about you. And the quicker that we can learn that, the better. You know, you have that little joy acronym, right? Jesus, others, yourself. Well, just take out yourself altogether and call it a Joe. That's what you need. Jesus and others. Give yourself for Jesus and for others, and you are going to experience the joy of the Lord. We have so many bored Christians who are buying so much stuff and doing so much stuff, and they're still not happy. Why? I can tell you why. Because that's not how Jesus said that you're going to get happy. That's not how Jesus said that joy is going to come into your heart. That's not how he's going to pour out joy. He shows us exactly. You want to be a happy Christian? You want to be a happy Christian? Who wants to be a happy Christian? Not the long face. We have too many of that. We need joyful Christians out there in the community, in the workplace. We need spirit-filled, joyful Christians. I just think back to my youth, and here's some encouragements for the young people. I'm sure you got a lot of joyful young people here. But I'll tell you some of the things that I did when I was a young person. I was a very happy, joyful Christian young person before I was married. And I still am! Cut! Don't let my wife see that. I And I was, I worked at a factory, made a lot of money, didn't pay rent at home. I was making 60,000. This is over 20 years ago. I was making 60,000 plus a year, and that wasn't why I was happy either. But I didn't spend it on me. I was just so excited what Jesus had done for me and some of the things that we did. I remember one of the things that we would often do, my friends and I, is we would go on prayer walks. And we went for prayer walks through Elmer and through Tilsonburg. And I remember going, I would always on the prayer walks, I would go around churches and bars, and we would see the, God shut down these bars. God answers your prayer, fills you with joy. Wow, brother, did you see that? We were praying for that. God shut that bar down. It's so exciting. We would walk around East Elgin Secondary School and pray. Pray for the Christians that were there. We can criticize Christians for being at a public school. There's believers there. Pray for them. And we would go around and we'd pray that God would do a work at East Elgin. And then literally, we would see the answers to our prayers in the newspaper, in the Elmer Express. It was so exciting. God did this and God did that. And God raised up this girl, popular girl. She stood right on there, 800 people every lunch hour in the cafeteria in East Elgin, if any of you have been there. And she stood up right on her table, a popular girl, and shared her testimony in the gospel with everybody. And it was answered our prayer. We were just praying, and God was doing these things. It was so exciting. Just filled our heart with joy. You want to be a joyful Christian? Go do that. That's how you're going to get joy. Victor and I made a commitment 1 year. We're going to spend a year, every Friday night for 1 year, we're going to go to London and preach the gospel. It's the least we can do is give 1 year to the Lord to do that. And we did that. We went out every Friday night for a year to preach the gospel. And I remember being out there, and we seen people come to the Lord. And we were at the London Knights game. And what a better thing to do at the London Knights game than preach the gospel. So that's what we did. It was, I don't even know the terms, you know, it was halftime or after the first inning or whatever. I don't know the terms. But anyways, somewhere in the middle of their game, they came out. And for a smoke break, right? So they're all there. And I was so nervous that particular night that I didn't even dare to get up and open air preach. So Victor ended up doing it, getting up and just, we were across the street, open air preaching, and they came and we got to share the gospel with these people. It was so exciting. You want exciting youth? Go and do that. Here's another idea. We did some of this too. Some of you young single guys here, get together, get a book, or watch some videos. You could watch some videos by Jeff Durbin, somebody like that, sharing the gospel with Mormons. And then talk about it amongst yourselves. Study the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, get ready. And then go and find a couple young missionary Mormons and bring them over to your place and tag team them in love. Share the gospel with these guys. Show them why the Mormon religion is false. Show them why Jesus is the way. Christianity is the way. And the first time you might get schooled, I mean, you might be running out of there with your tail between your legs, and oh, we find out that they got a lot more knowledge than you. Praise the Lord. Go back, regroup, replan, memorize some more verses, watch some more videos, get ready, get to know your Bible. Get together with them again. Make another effort. You'll be excited. Even if you don't win them to the Lord, you'll be excited trying. You'll have joy just trying. And if you win them to the Lord, can you imagine some of you young guys there win a couple of young Mormon missionaries to the Lord and they join the church? That would be so exciting. That would give you great joy. I have no doubt about that. And the whole church. I remember being out with some brothers on the streets, and one of them got punched in the face. The other one, the guy ran off this ledge and kicked him right in the face, and these brothers just knelt down right there and just prayed for this guy, and he was like, what are you doing? You know, he was so, I just punched you in the face and you're praying for me. And all of his friends are apologizing, and they just seem like, wow, who are these guys? Here they are just knelt down, just praying for this guy. And they, here they were, just peaceful and joyful. I wouldn't be surprised if some of his friends got saved because they were just so moved by what happened there. Here's something else you can do. Sell something that's dear to you, even something expensive. That's what I would encourage you to do. You want joy? Sell something that costs you a lot of money, something that's really close to your heart. Sell it and give it to somebody here in the church, the money, somebody that you can see, you know what, they're really having a hard time. They're really struggling to make it by. Or somebody else from outside the church. Bible tells us to remember the poor, right? You want joy? Forget about you and your stuff. You worked hard for it. Sell it. Make a sacrifice and give it to somebody else. There's something that'll give you joy. Any idols? Sell them. Questionable music? Throw it away. I remember the days when this was a very common thing, right? All the questionable music. Now it's on your phone, obviously, but you just throw it in the garbage. Novels. You've got novels that you just know the Holy Spirit puts his finger and tells you that that's not pleasing. I don't want you to read that. Burn it. Throw it in the trash bag and take it out to the road. You'll have so much joy bringing that thing out to the road. That'll be the best garbage bag you ever brought to the garbage man. It'll just knowing that you're doing the will of God. God, I don't want anything to come between you and me. You're number one in my life. You are on the pedestal. I love you more than anything, God. This is not getting in the way. This is not going to corrupt my heart. I'm not going to sow seeds of sinful things in my heart. I'm getting rid of it, God. You're first in my life. And the joy of the Lord, when you put God first like that, the joy of the Lord is just going to make a difference. It's going to fill your life. Memorize a chapter of the Bible. Memorize a book of the Bible. I don't know if any of you have done that. That was a common thing. I know a lot of brothers who did that. Memorize books of the Bible. Take on that challenge. Fill your mind with scripture. Seek God with all your heart. Share the gospel with sinners. Invest your time into somebody who's in need. There's something to do. That would give you great joy. You know, your buddies call you up. Hey, buddy. We're going out tonight. We're going to whatever. You want to come with us? No, I think I'm going to hang out with Peter tonight. Peter? Uncool Peter? Slow in the head Peter? Yeah, that Peter. Yeah, I'm going to invest into him and show him love and have a Bible study with him. Oh, you mind if we come too? Right? If you know something, if God has brought you, has shown you some truths, take somebody here in the congregation. Take somebody younger. Invest into them. Your time. Take them out. Try to get them fired up for the Lord. That's going to give you great joy than just going and doing your own thing. It's going to give you great joy. You know what? Living for yourself is like taking your hard-earned cash and putting it into a pocket with no bottom. And you're always putting more in for you, putting more money in for you, and you're just empty. You're dry, you're poor, you're empty, because God has created you for something more than you. You just look at Paul and Silas going out and preaching the gospel, get framed and set up, put in the inner stocks, beaten like a pulp. There they are, wounded and bleeding. And at midnight, they're singing to Jesus. How did they get that joy in that condition, in that physical condition, with all that persecution and so many turned against them? Where did they get that joy from? From Jesus. And you can have it, even in great trials and afflictions. Are you a joyful Christian? Go for it, brothers and sisters. The fourth thing, I'll stop with this one. Won't be able to get to any more, but and this one was inspired. On Friday when I was preparing to preach, that's where I was inspired. I wasn't going to add this one, but the Great Commission. I want to read you a couple quotes first. Listen carefully to these quotes. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. Leonard Ravenhill said this one, the church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. How are you doing, brothers and sisters? How's the church here doing with evangelism? Has it just become all about us, all about the church? And I don't know, that's why it's easy for me to come here, you know, and say these things, right? I blow in, blow up, and blow out, and you elders are left with a mess, right? So, how's the church here? How are you doing with evangelism? How are you doing with reaching out with the love of God to the lost souls around you? The church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. If you're not actively, as a church, endeavoring to win souls, win the world to Jesus, you will harden up and fossilize and become a dead church, is what Leonard Ravenhill said. I'm just quoting Leonard Ravenhill. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Friday, this is what inspired me. It was a brother here, and that's why I added this one on the list and bumped some of the other ones down. So now I won't be able to talk about holiness or marriage or any of those things. So you just have good marriages. Husbands, you love your wives, and wives, you love your husbands. And if there's anything that you need to apologize and be a better husband or wife, you do that. And remember to live in holiness and godliness, because Jesus is worth it. But Friday, Corny came back and he picked me up for supper. And so we went to Tillsonburg for supper. But we weren't really hungry. So we were just driving around, looking at subdivisions and new buildings that were built. And for a little bit, drove this way, drove to the other end of town, came back to Main Street. We're going down Main Street. And as we're going down Main Street, we came up to the mall, and there's a bunch of people there, a bunch of Jamaicans, offshore workers there at the mall. And I was like, Corny, you want to go share the gospel? Let's go evangelize. He's like, yeah, let's do it. And as we're pulling into the mall, there's Tony. And he's like, what are you doing? He's evangelizing. He's out sharing the gospel. And that just got me pumped. And so we pulled in there. And, it was so exciting. So we pulled in there and got out of the car, and we just started sharing the gospel with people. And I tell you, it was the highlight. It's been the highlight of my trip. We're only here for a few days. The meeting was really good. It was really good at Isaac and Fanny's. We had a really good cross-borders ministry meeting. And this is a blessing being here with you. But I'll tell you, the highlight of my trip was being out there with Corny and Tony, sharing the gospel with lost souls. I tell you, the joy that came over my life when we were out there, I was just ecstatic. It was so exciting to be out there. See another brother he's like, I don't know how to share the gospel. So he was with some other friends from another church there, were helping him and teaching him how to share the gospel. And here he was, he said, I don't know how. But there he was learning to share the gospel. And we came and just talking to different individuals there. It was so exciting. It was so exciting. And God just gave us grace to entreat and to be earnest. God just gave me an earnestness to share with these Jamaicans and press them to make a decision for Jesus, to follow Jesus. And the one guy, he had a lot of questions. And then he asked for a Bible. He wanted a Bible, so Corny brings him a Bible. Well, when others found out that he had a Bible, they wanted a Bible too. And so I don't know how many Bibles we handed out, but all of a sudden, like, people are coming up to us and, hey, can I get a Bible too? Yeah, you can, but not without the gospel. And so we gave him the gospel and a Bible. It was just so much fun. You want to have fun? Go out and share the gospel with sinners. That's a way to have fun. And so I was just super inspired by that. That was a highlight for me. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And this is talking about Zacchaeus, right? So Jesus makes this comment, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. But it's in context of Zacchaeus. So here's Zacchaeus, this crooked little shyster, they might call him or whatever. Nobody liked him, right? But here's Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus. So he climbs up that sycamore tree, and Jesus is coming by and sees Zacchaeus and calls him down. And as Zacchaeus goes along with him, then Zacchaeus says, "Oh God, half of my goods I give away. I'm giving away half of whatever I have. And if I've wronged anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to pay him back four times as much as I stole from him." And that pretty much left him broke. But he was happy. Happy without his, he wasn't happy with his money, but he was happy without it. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house. You're a child of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And that's why Jesus came. And there's a Zacchaeus out there right now, waiting for you. Others criticize Jesus. Why in the world would you have him in your house? Why would you stop and take the time to talk to him? And even church people will criticize you when you begin reaching out to the Zacchaeuses. But God, Jesus made time for Zacchaeus. And look at the difference that it made in his life. And so there's a Zacchaeus out there waiting for you to confront him and to love him and to bring the love of Christ to him. Are we following in Jesus' footsteps? Mark chapter 1. Verse 17. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples here. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And there's a couple things you can do with that scripture. One, you can say, well, that was for the disciples. Jesus isn't saying that to us. He was saying that to the apostles. That was for them. Jesus told them specifically, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And you can live that way. And there are some things in the Bible that Jesus says to individuals that's not for you and I. Or you could take that scripture and say, "Lord, you did it with the apostles. Can you do it with me? God, I want to be a fisher of men. You said if they followed you, you would make them, you would teach them how to fish for men. Lord, I want to fish for men. God, you're so good. Your gospel, your forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus, the cross has made such a difference in my life. I want others to experience this, God. Can it be for others too? God, I'm not gifted. I'm not an evangelist, but can you use me? Lord, I want to follow you and I want to claim that promise that you would make me a fisher of men, that I could lead a soul to you." And I don't know if you've ever had that privilege of leading a soul to Jesus. If you haven't, I would encourage you, ask God for that. Ask God for that in earnest, that God would use you to lead a soul to Christ. Jesus said, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Or we can say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist." You know, I'm not an evangelist. Everybody's got their spiritual gift, right? My spiritual gift is mercy, so I'm just not an evangelist, and so hopefully Brother So-and-so does it, his job. Or you can say, even though I'm not an evangelist, I might never be as fruitful as that individual. I might never win as many souls as Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, but God, use me anyways. Give me the crumbs. Use me in some way, God, to lead my parents, my family, my friends, my co-workers to you, Lord Jesus. Help me to bring somebody to you. You think God would be pleased with that? Here's a quote. Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. And this is where we've failed big time, where we have put evangelism in a category that, well, that's just, you know, there's a few individuals have an interest in that. And because they have an interest in that, that obviously proves that they have the gift of evangelism. I've never even thought in terms like that. We take the youth out on Friday nights evangelizing as well. And I'm not very effective in evangelism, but it sure is exciting. And I just think, wow, if, you know, it's so hard. Like lately I've been, I talked to this one Hindu, and a couple weeks before that I was talking to these two, they were Hindus, and then I talked to this couple who was Sikh, and they were so, so convinced in their way. They believed their religion 100%, and I couldn't dismantle it. I gave them reasoning, and I reasoned with them, and for an hour at least. And I couldn't persuade them even a little bit. But then God gives, you know, and then all of a sudden God cracks there a little bit. And something that you said, he uses it, or something that they said, and it sheds a little bit of light. And God begins opening it up, which is a little bit. It was exciting to see that. Had a Catholic young man who came to the Lord out on the street there as well. It was really exciting. He'd never heard the gospel before. In the Catholic Church, leads Bible study with other, he's a Bible study leader among other young people, and he never heard the gospel. Shared the gospel with him, he was so excited to hear the gospel. And he was just like, he's like, I've never heard this grace that you're talking about before. He said, do you think, would it be okay if I took this to my Bible study group and shared it with them? Well, I said, yeah, but if you're just going to take what I said and pass it on to them, it'll make some impact. But I said, if you take this and make it your very own right now and surrender your life to God, then it's going to be a reality in your life and it's going to carry so much more weight. And he wanted to pray, and we prayed, and he asked the Lord to save him there. And I've never seen him since. But that's all right. Here's another quote. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. This is sobering. That's a very sobering verse there. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. That was Charles Spurgeon. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word for salvation is the one thing we are to live for. And so here you see some of these verses. And I just want to put that question to you, and that you would ask yourself that. Have I gotten sleepy in this area? Have I put this off? It's very important to God. He's come to, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit as well. Because he says there, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. I heard there's something going around about that right now. Somebody's saying that the Lord's going to come back September or something. I think it's really close here. That Jesus is coming back one of these couple days or something like that. Well, they're going to be dead wrong. I already know that. But he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So this is God. He doesn't want us to be distracted with the times and the seasons and all that. He just wants us to be ready and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we would have power. Why? To be his witnesses. That's what God wants. from every one of us, not just a select few, that every one of us would be filled with the Spirit, have power to be his witnesses, to bring in the harvest. And I want to encourage, if there's anybody here, and I'll just take this risk, it's the least I could do for Brother Tony here. I was so encouraged to see Brother Tony out there with these other guys sharing the gospel. And we used to do that a lot. And some of you were there. And everybody's got busy lives. I have a busy life too. Busy in church, busy with the ministry, busy with my business, growing. I get it. Life is very busy. But I just want to encourage. When I was talking to some of these Jamaicans there, and after a while, you know, they had to go. They said, hey, will you come back next Friday? And I said, I don't live around here. I can't come back next Friday. We're not going to be here. Corny and I are not going to be here. We live in a different province. But I thought about it. What about some of you? Maybe God is laying it on your heart. Maybe someone there, some of you are willing to commit. And that's what I want to ask for. As in love for Brother Tony for inspiring me so much on Friday night, I asked these guys, how much longer are you here for? They said, we're here for about another 2 months. That's maybe 8 Fridays at the most. Are you going to be out in the streets, Tony? And I'd like to see if some would commit themselves. 20 or 30 would be great, to be honest. But if you feel the Lord putting that on your heart and you're willing to put other Friday night stuff aside, I want you to come up here and say, Tony, I'm with you. For the next couple months, as long as these offshore workers are here, I'm going to go out with you. I'm going to seek to go out with you. I'm going to try my best to go out with you and share the gospel with these offshore workers. I want to be one who's going to hand them Bibles. I want to try my lot at sharing the gospel with them. And God, may the Lord help us. Is there anybody that would be able to commit? There's one. Come up here, brother. Another one. Those of you that can, I get it. Life is busy. I'm not saying, I know it's not going to be the majority. There's only going to be some, and that's okay. Everybody has their place. I'm not going to be there either. Thanks, brothers. It's a couple months of making a difference. Is there anybody else? Is there any young guys that want to come up here? I would love to see some of the young guys come up here too. And girls, some of the youth, come out here. Tony, come up here, brother. I want you to thank God for these brothers and pray for them. This is your little army, brother.
Yeah, I love being put on the spot. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. I love you too.
Amen. Thanks, brothers. Pray, brother.
Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, truly you're worthy to be praised in all aspects of life.
Mm-hmm.
You are the provider for salvation itself.
Mm-hmm.
Father, again, I just want to desire in my own heart, in the hearts of brothers, sisters, Lord, put a love for people.
Amen.
That they may know you, that they may know the joy that you have for them. That they may experience the peace that surpasses all understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That they may understand and know your plan, although it may be foolishness to them. But to us it is life and
that's
power.
Right.
Again, Lord, just commit this into your hands. Work in the hearts of us. The only way you know how, through your Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Help us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hands ready to work. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, brothers. And the rest of you, pray for these brothers as they go out, that God could use them to make a difference in these lives. It's so exciting. I remember being out with Victor one time. We were sharing the gospel with this one guy in Tilsonburg, and he was just so moved. He was in tears. But I never seen him again. I think it was about a year later. I think it was 2 years later, actually, that Victor ran into this guy. And he looked familiar to Victor. And this guy was kind of eyeing him up. And he comes over to Victor. And Victor's like, "Do I know you?" He's like, "Yeah." He said, "I met you. You were with another guy at the mall one time. And you guys were sharing the gospel with me." "Oh, yeah, I remember." And Victor's like, "Well, where are you at today?" He's like, "I'm a Christian." "No way. When did you get saved?" He said, "That night I gave my life to the Lord." And so God is, he just wants someone to be willing to go and tell them, feel just like I do, so inadequate, stumbling and mumbling. That's okay. Qualifications are fear and trembling, Paul said. I was with you in fear and trembling. So if you got that, you're qualified. If you got the gospel, you can pass it on. I don't want to take any more of your time, but I just want to say pray for us. We so appreciate your prayers in New Brunswick. So I've grown to love the church there, and pretty much that whole church has come up out of this church. And God is blessing the church there. Thanks to your prayers and support. And I'm sure all the church would say hi and would greet you in brotherly love and pray for the Cross Borders ministry, those on the board, and especially for Henry and Lena, John and Susie as they're getting ready. It's not an easy thing just to give up everything, your family, your friends, your church, your belongings, leave everything and just go to a strange place where you don't even know what they're saying, and it takes forever to learn the language, to find out what they're saying, and to communicate with them. It can be an overwhelming thing. And so when somebody like John and Susie are willing to go, stand behind them, encourage them, don't forget about them, reach out to them. Henry and Lina too, send them messages, call them up, pray with them over the phone. I do that with Henry. I call him up, let's pray, and we pray. And it's such strength to him those times. So I would encourage you to do that, remember them, and we love you very much. It's been a real privilege to be here. I wish it wasn't so short, but thanks so much for having me. And I'll turn the meeting over to whoever, I guess, Brother John.